TV.
The book of Hebrews is so fascinating to me. And today I'm going to go into the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to compare the fading away of the old covenant and the coming of the new covenant for Israel. I'm going to compare that to the fading away of our current situation, our current life, our current state of mortality, our current state of longing for change, for glory. And we're going to see that as sure as God will fulfill his promises to Israel, he's going to fulfill his promises to us. Greetings and welcome to the show. I am Martin Zender. Someone made a comment on yesterday's show saying, well, Martin, you make sense even when you're tired. And I appreciated the comment, but I made a slight correction. And I said, I think I make sense, especially when I'm tired, because I consider yesterday's show to be a miracle. I thought it was one of the best shows I ever did content-wise. I think that you would have to watch that show 10 times to get every bit of content out of it. There were just so many really mature truths stuck in there in so almost laissez-faire of a production that I'm even astounded myself. I mean, it was just unbelievable because I didn't even want to make a video yesterday. I didn't feel like it. And it was a real struggle to, you know, turn on the camera, just kind of like it is now. And I really didn't know until 3 minutes before. No, it was about a half hour before. I was walking home from the grocery store, and it was coming together in my mind in ways I've never thought of it before. All built on things I've studied for decades. I mean, it's not like you're just looking at some text for the first time. It's like it's been 35 years marinating, and then it comes out in 30 minutes. And you see it because of the marination, because of being familiar with the Word of God. And this is not about me. It's just to give you some sort of comfort in that in your worst days, at your worst times, when you think nothing is good can come out of you, like they used to say about Christ when he was raised in Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You wonder, can anything good come out of me? And I wonder the same thing. A couple people asked a question about how can we be together with the Lord if he is on earth as a chief priest during the millennium and we are in the heavens in light of 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Thereupon we, the living, who are surviving, shall at the same time be snatched away together with them in clouds, that is, the dead in Christ who have been roused first to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be together with the Lord. And a couple people said, oh, together with the Lord, but you say we're going to be separated from the Lord. We're going to be in heaven for the first 1,000 years, and the Lord's going to be on earth. Well, let me place this before you. Seth Follenkamp and I worked together on Zender on Romans Volume 1. We were together on that project. But not once did we work next to each other. But we were together. Think of how impractical it would be. Thus we shall always be together with the Lord. Even if this were literal proximity. We are all single beings. How many members of the body of Christ are there from the beginning of Paul's ministry? I'm not talking about those who are alive. I'm talking total. Let's say there's 500,000, 500,000 people, let's say. And let's say the Lord is on earth. So the first problem you have with literal proximity is required to be together with the Lord is that the Lord is going to be on earth clearly. You're a priest for the eon according to the order of Melchizedek. So we would have to be on the earth. But we know that our realm is above. So, but if we place the Lord above, then he's not on the earth for the eon. A chief priest, he's not going to be a chief priest in the heavens. He's a chief priest on the earth. And he's going to drink wine. He said he was going to drink wine with his disciples on the earth. So you have a problem then, even if it's only for 10 minutes. If the Lord says, okay, well, I'm going to go down to earth, see how things are going down there. You guys stay up here and do your thing. But even if it's 5 minutes or 15 minutes, somebody might say, but it says we shall always be together with the Lord. You see how literal you can be here? And I'm not saying it's not literal. It is literal. But you have to understand the sense of together with. So even if we're apart for 5 minutes, somebody can say that this verse has been disproven. Thus, we will always be together with the Lord. But there's one way where we can always be together with the Lord. But, okay, let's go back to my example. Let's say there's 500,000 people. So even if they're in proximity with the Lord, as each person is an individual, some people are going to be far away. Like picture Woodstock. How far away were people from the stage? And yet they were with the band. They could say, well, we were with the Jefferson Airplane. We were with the Grateful Dead. You know, we were with Santana. Okay, but you were like a half mile away. So even if we were all in proximity to the Lord, some people would be a half mile away. So if you're going to say a half mile away is together with the Lord, why not say a quarter of a million miles away is together with the Lord? The sense is we will always be together in that we will have a vital union, much more sophisticated, much more mature, much more vital than physical proximity. Not that we will never be physically proximal to the Lord. We will be. We'll be able to grasp him and hold him. And I'm sure that's going to happen. I don't doubt that for a second. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be amazing. We're going to look him in the eye at the snatching away. There's no doubt. We're going to see the Lord proximal. Touch him. See him as he is. Or perhaps see him as he was. Maybe he will assume his earthly body. I wouldn't mind. I'd like to see how he looked for sure when he was on earth. Although I think the Shroud of Turin shows us that. But it is not necessary to be rubbing elbows with the Lord to be together with the Lord. Always. Now let's go to one of my favorite books of the scripture that's not written to the body of Christ. And that is the book of Hebrews. And we're still on the New Covenant in chapter 8, verse 6. Yet now he has happened upon a more excellent ministry. Yeah, well, it was more excellent than his first time on earth. That's for sure. Inasmuch as he is a mediator also of a better covenant, which has been instituted on better promises. And again, this is not our letter, but I'm comparing the old covenant and the new covenant to our old humanity, to our mortal humanity, to how we are now, dying creatures, feeling like crap, hard to get up in the morning, struggling through life. I'm comparing that to the newness of life that is coming just as sure. Immortality that is coming just as sure as a new covenant will be coming to Israel. And I'm going to read the scriptures. I'm in Hebrews. I love this. Verse 7. For if that first one were unblameable, what? The covenant. If the first covenant was unblameable, no place would have been sought for a second. Hey, if the first Adam, you can compare the first Adam and the last Adam here. If the first Adam was unblameable, there would be no place sought for a second, for the last Adam, Christ. And so, happy to report, the first Adam was highly blameable. And just when you think blameable is the worst thing that could happen, you realize that, oh, blameability should clue you in, thanks to this verse, thanks to this passage, that something new is coming. For if for the first one, that is the covenant, were unblameable, no place would have been sought for a second. And yet, we're seeking something else. Because this first part is blamable. Lots of blame, lots of BS, lots of trouble. Not that absolutely anybody's going to be blamed, because we know that this is an absolute prerequisite, absolutely necessary for us to go through the first covenant. As I explained yesterday, the first covenant was designed to fail, and it did, and it was necessary to prepare Israel for the enjoyment and the feeling of completion of the second covenant, the better covenant, the new covenant. And it is predicated upon the first covenant being blamable. Verse 8, for blaming them, and the argument again in Romans 9, why is he still blaming? Why is God still blaming? And yet he does blame those who he makes hard. For blaming them, that is God blaming Israel. He is saying, lo, the days are coming, the Lord is saying, and I shall be concluding with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah a new covenant. I shall be concluding. It's an interesting wording. I shall be concluding a new covenant. He's looking at it as already done. I'll be concluding it. He's already planning on eliminating the old and bringing on the new with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So the blaming is purposeful. And our fatigue is purposeful. The first Adam is purposeful. Mortality is purposeful. Failure is purposeful. And we blame ourselves. Whatever. The days are coming. Lo, the days are coming. This is our promise as well. The days are coming. Paul says, I don't want you to be without comfort concerning the dead in Christ and concerning yourselves. And he launches in 1 Thessalonians 4 on something that is coming. Verse 8, lo, the days are coming. Hebrews chapter 8, love that. The Lord is saying, I shall be concluding with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah a new covenant. And he says concerning us, the days are coming when I shall be doing away with this mortality. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, lo, there must come new. Lo, I tell you a secret. We shall not all be put to repose, yet we shall all be changed. Changed, because this mortal, Paul says, must put on immortality. Verse 9. This is all so beautiful and so sweet. Not in accord with the covenant which I make with their fathers, and the day of my taking hold of their hand to be leading them out of the land of Egypt, seeing that they do not remain in my covenant, and I neglect them, the Lord is saying. No, not in accord with that. Not in accord with that difficult, troublesome scene in the desert when I took their hand, led them out of the land of Egypt, brought down the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, which they promised they would do. All that the Lord has said they would do, all that the Lord has said we will do, said Israel. They did, and it was a complete and total failure by design, failed by design. What is coming for Israel is not in accord with that. And all the failures in your life that are all by design, what is coming is not in accord with that. Don't worry about it. It's going to change. My God, see, don't worry about it. It's going to change. It's not in accord. These Israelites need to, like, just give up on the old covenant. They can't do it anyway. There's no temple. Not in accord with the covenant which I make with their fathers. That old, decrepit, dusty, hot covenant that failed by design. Not in accord with the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day of my taking hold of their hand. Right? He led them like children, and this was an immature covenant. He took their hand, and the things that we're experiencing are so immature, so juvenile. Our needs, our wants, our wham-whams, our problems, we're too hot, we're too cold, we're too tired, we're too weak, we're too busy, we're not busy enough. It's constant complaining, constant bitching. I'm talking about myself. Okay, maybe I'm talking about you too. I don't know, probably some of it applies to you. Not in accord with that. Not in accord with the covenant I make with the father, their fathers, in the day of my taking hold their hand to be leading them out of the land of Egypt. Now, we've come out of the land of Egypt, metaphorically speaking. Israel literally came out of Egypt. We've come out of the land of the flesh, and we've been introduced to the truths of the Spirit, seeing that they do not remain in my covenant. Well, thank God we don't have a covenant. But we are not going to remain in mortality. And he turned his back on them. He neglected them. And I neglect them, the Lord is saying. In that, he has now turned to the nations. There was a time when the nations, quote, went their own way. And God focused on Israel. Now Israel has gone her own way, and God's focusing on the nations. And this will be reversed after the body of Christ been scattered throughout the nations, will be snatched away, and then God will pick up with Israel again. Verse 10, for this is a covenant which I shall be covenanting with the house of Israel after those days, the Lord is saying, imparting my laws to their comprehension, on their hearts also shall I be inscribing them, and I shall be for them for a God. I shall be to them for a God. They shall be to me for a people. And by no means should each be teaching his fellow citizen and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. Thank God we won't have to do this show anymore. I mean, I'm enjoying it while it lasts. It's great to teach the body of Christ, to educate myself in the process, to bring out these great treasures from the scripture. But the day is coming when we won't have to do this anymore. My God, we'll all be having the mind of Christ. And by no means should each be teaching his fellow citizen and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall be acquainted with me, from their little to their great. For I shall be propitious to their injustices, and of their sins and their lawlessnesses should I under no circumstances still be reminded. In saying new, he has made the former old. Now that which is growing old and decrepit is near its disappearance. Man, let me slow down, go back a little bit, open up some treasure here, and then ends with this decrepit and near its disappearance. If you're feeling decrepit, well, your decrepitude is near its disappearance. It's going to go away. It's going to disappear. Not going to be found. It's not going to be located ever again. Your trials, your pains, your literal pains. I mean, I'm talking about your spine, your head, your back, your neck, your legs, your arms, your bowels, all the decrepitude, your memory, your hair, your feet, Jesus, your private parts, hey, forget about it. Forget about your hormones, your cells, your mitochondria, all the little bacteria in there, all the shit that's eating your insides out. It's nearing its disappearance. For this is the covenant which I shall be covenanting with the house of Israel in those days. And the promise we have is not a covenant, but it is a change, being changed from mortal to immortal. If you don't know about it, go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15, 22 to the end of 1 Corinthians 15. For this is the covenant, imparting my laws to their comprehension. It is an active. See, it's not dependent upon Israel getting hold of the new covenant. They can't get hold of any covenant. They're helpless. They're absolutely helpless. So God's going to actively just take them by the scruff and just like download the whole new covenant into their skulls involuntarily. That's what the new covenant is. Into their skulls, into their heart. This is what he's saying. Imparting my laws to their comprehension, their skulls, on their hearts shall I be inscribing them. And it's just taking them again by the scruff and just doing it, because they haven't been able to do it. And then they're going to be enlightened. They're going to be, oh, this is a great covenant. We feel so enabled. And God's going to go, yeah, because I enabled you. And he's going to enable us to defy gravity, to rise to meet the Lord in the air, and to be able to carry out his will among the celestials. We'll be able to do it. It'll be like, wow, why is this so easy? How can I do this so well? Like, I'm getting it. Like, I'm doing it. There's no impediments anymore. I feel great. I'm energized like a giant vitamin pill. God will be over there going, yeah, well, I just downloaded everything you need right into your brain and into your heart. Why didn't you do that before? Because that was the old covenant. That was, if it was unblameable, no place would have been sought for a second. Oh, I got it. If mortality were unblameable, then you wouldn't be downloading immortality. It's a total download, folks. We can't. As much as humans have tried to stop aging, I've heard Elon Musk talk about stopping aging. What an idiot. That guy is, every time I hear him talk now, he's so stupider and stupider. Talking about robots, about we're going to want robots to raise our kids. And then he says, assuming it's safe. What a moron this guy is. God, he's so out of touch with anything that's actually true. And he's bringing about the mark of the beast and the crap he's in. I feel so sorry for this guy. I feel sorry for Bezos. I feel sorry for Musk. I feel sorry for Buffett. I feel sorry for the Microsoft freak. I just feel sorry for all these people. I feel sorry for politicians. I feel sorry for Trump. I feel sorry for everybody that's into politics. They're playing a role. They're doing their part. But it can't be pleasant, and the pressure on them is immense, and they're being dragged by their hair by God, where places where they really don't want to go, but God is making them think they want to go there. So Elon Musk is trying to bring immortality. Jeez, what an idiot. What an idiot. Slow down aging. Yeah, has anybody been able to do it yet? Has anybody been able to prevent death? No. So, you know, but it's going to be a download. It's going to be instant download. Oh, wow. All of a sudden, I'm alive and I can't possibly die again. Well, what happened? Oh, God downloaded it because the first one were unblameable. No place would have been sought for a second. No place on their hearts shall I inscribe them. I shall be to them for a God. Suddenly, they'll honor God. Oh, what a miracle. Oh, yeah, exactly what it will be. We say that facetiously now. Oh, what a miracle. No, it would be a literal miracle. They shall be to me for a people. And by no means should each be teaching his fellow citizen and each his brother saying, know the Lord. That's evangelism today. Know the Lord. We try to get people to know the Lord. Nobody cares. Nobody wants to know the Lord. Hardly anybody's interested in God. Hardly anybody. They just don't give a damn about God. They don't care about God. But it hasn't been downloaded. God, he's downloaded some things. He's given us a down payment of the download. He has given us an earnest of our inheritance. He's given us a taste of it, of course, because we're interested in God like crazy. We're really interested. Like, I'm fascinated by this stuff. And even when I'm tired and don't want to do it, I start doing it, and I start slow, and I feel awkward and feel stupid, and all of a sudden, like, it starts coming to me, and I'm like, wow, this stuff's great. What else? How could anything be more important than this? And yet most of the world doesn't care. They don't care. Their worries are like these little tiny things. And, you know, it's just so. And then we have our own, of course. We're no superior human beings or anything. Like, we're right down in the mud with everybody else. But not exactly. Because we have this earnest of the download. We have this expectation. And we think about these things, and we love God, and we want to know God. We want to know what he's doing. The majority of the human race doesn't care about God, doesn't want to know. They just want to feel good about themselves. They just want to go to church. They just want to be seen worshiping God. They just want to think that they're honoring God. Jesus said it so perfectly. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. There it is. How could anybody say it better than that? They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But he's going to inscribe on their hearts his law. Ha ha. Great. They need it. We need it too. And by no means should each be teaching his fellow citizens, saying, know the Lord, for all shall be acquainted with me from their little to their great. For I shall, this is verses 12 and 13, the last two verses of chapter 8 of Hebrews. For I shall be propitious to their injustices. Oh, he's way beyond that with us. He's justified us. Made us righteous in his sight. And of their sins and their lawlessnesses should I under no circumstance still be reminded. We already have that. They have that. They're going to have that in the future. We have it now. Israel will have it in the future. We actually have it now. And we're living in that reality now. Our bodies are not changed yet, but we're living in the reality of being righteous in God's sight. We apprehend it by faith, and only in Paul's letters will you read of that truth. Here in Hebrews, which is not written to the body of Christ, written to Hebrews, that is something they look forward to, that he should under no circumstances still be reminded of their sins. But that's not the case yet. But it is a case with us. Verse 13, and saying new, he doesn't just say that word for nothing. And read 2 Corinthians 5. All things have become new. We're a new creation in Christ. We are now considered to be a new creation, even in our old creation bodies. Talked about that a lot last week. And saying new, he has made the former old. This is a proleptic statement in Hebrews, calling what is not as though it were, but with us, it is true in the mind of God. And we are to think that way now. We are to live as though resurrected from among the dead, Romans 6. We are to walk as though resurrected. We're to pretend it's true. As though, what else? How else can you take that? But for Israel, it's still a future thing, but he's calling it as though it is, even though it isn't yet. For in saying new, he has made the former old. He has made the former old, but he hasn't yet done it for Israel. Now that which is growing, is now he's back to the present tense. No more prolepsis here. Now, that which is growing old and decrepit is near its disappearance. And so I'm applying that to the body of Christ by saying that which is growing old, us, and decrepit, us, is near its disappearance. This body of humiliation that has been absolutely necessary to prepare us for our future roles is near its disappearance. It is on the great stage of life now, performing as it is meant to perform, putting through life, stalling. You know, you take those old lawnmowers. I never had a new lawnmower in my life. Back when I lived on the farm, pulled up, pull start. There's no pull start I ever owned that had that needed pulled fewer than like 25 times. You just pull it, pull it, pull it, nothing happens. That's our life. Pull, 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 nothing happens. But that's near its disappearance. And all things will soon, in reality, for our bodies, be made new.